welcome to the Death of Death podcast. I'm your host, Nick, and today we're continuing our series through Romans 5 and 6. We'll be picking up in verse 15, but before we do, I just wanted to say thank you to everyone who downloaded, listened to, subscribed, and reviewed the first episode of the podcast. We got 83 views in our first week. Not bad. Special thank you to Cameron Morgan, who left us a review and a 5-star rating on Apple Podcast. Can't thank you enough for that, man. All right, enough with the preamble. You tuned in to hear about Romans 5, and that's what you're going to get. Last time, we talked about the differences between Adam and Jesus as federal heads. Adam was the federal head of all humanity, and when he sinned, all humanity sinned with him. Now everyone is born under the headship of Adam in original sin, and when one is regenerated, Jesus becomes their federal head. A common literary device used throughout scripture is contrast. These verses keep contrasting Adam and Jesus. Adam's sin and Jesus' redemption of sinners. A gift and a trespass, condemnation and justification, death and life. Romans 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." The first thing to notice about the differences between what Adam brings to the table and what Jesus brings to the table is that Adam affected everyone, everywhere, very negatively. That might even be putting it too lightly. But what Jesus brings to the table is a gift. Everyone is born under Adam, but not everyone receives Jesus' gift. It's never anywhere in Scripture referred to as an offer. Jesus didn't accomplish a hypothetical on the cross. What I'm saying is, Jesus didn't give a free gift of an abundance of grace, justification, righteousness, life, and the right to reign alongside him to people who will ultimately perish. Those are all things that these verses 15 through 17, say that Jesus' gift contains. Definite atonement is a doctrine we're definitely going to get to and address here on the podcast sooner or later, because after all, the podcast is named after a John Owen book specifically written to defend that doctrine. My application of that title may be a little heavier on one aspect of that book, which is Jesus defeating death, but nonetheless, definite atonement is a huge part of covenant theology and therefore part of the overall theme of the show. In a nutshell, Jesus died for a specific people who the Spirit ultimately regenerates and they come to saving faith in him. But before you say it or scream out loud in your car as you're listening to this, I'm aware that verse 18 says justification and life for all men. We're going to get to that verse in the next section because that's not part of today's section, but as far as it pertains to definite atonement, we have to keep in mind the context of this verse. What is Paul trying to say? Is he saying that Jesus died for everyone and justified them, but because they didn't accept him, they're still going to hell? No, that's not the point Paul is trying to make, and you won't find that anywhere else in Scripture either. Paul is contrasting Adam and Jesus. He's contrasting sin and death with life and righteousness. He's being emphatic about the work of Jesus because he so loves the work of Jesus. Keeping in context, we have to decipher what Paul means when he says justification to all men. Justification is being declared legally righteous. So in the court of law, God the judge declares us legally righteous because of Christ's work on our behalf. So does this mean that every sinner will stand before God's throne and be declared legally righteous on account of Christ's work? That's fine if you're a universalist, but I'm not sure how you interpret what Scripture says about non-believers. We know that not everyone is saved, and there's no biblical warrant to say that salvation is contingent on your choice to follow Jesus. You can't separate the things that are said to be given to the redeemed, which in these verses include righteousness, life, and a co-reign with Christ, and then say that everyone receives these things, or that everyone is in some sense redeemed, because the redeemed people are declared legally righteous. we know not everyone will be declared legally righteous, so we have to conclude that Paul is emphatically declaring the great number of people who are and will be saved by the work of Jesus. Now that we've spent a lot of time talking about a verse that we're not actually covering in today's episode, it leads us to the next point in the verses that we are actually covering. It seems to be saying in verse 15 that the number of people Jesus died for is greater than the number of people who will perish as a result of the fall. I'm completely comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable taking a hard stance on this particular issue, but if it's true, I see the logic in it. Again, I don't want to say anything definitively, but it seems to me that if someone believes that infants who pass away in infancy are saved by the Lord's gracious hand, then the majority of humanity would be saved. After all, one could make the argument that the majority of all people who have ever lived are deceased infants. I can't stress enough how I'm not 100% certain about this, but that's what it seems like to me. Ultimately, Paul could be using the same kind of emphasis that would cause someone else to believe universal atonement, and I don't accept that, so I'm cautious to interpret verse 15 quantitatively when it comes to the redeemed and the unredeemed. Could also be saying that the quality of the free gift of righteousness is much greater than sin and death, as if the work of sin and death are nothing compared to Jesus' work. This verse limits the quantity of people who receive the gift by referring to them as many. To be fair, it also refers to people under Adam's headship as many, so that's the contrast and comparison being drawn there, but in verse 12 it refers to the people affected by sin and death to be all men. But here Paul chooses to limit the saving work of the cross to many. Verse 16 says, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." Condemnation and justification are basically exact opposites. I already explained that justification is being declared legally righteous, but on the flip side, condemnation is being declared legally guilty. In verse 16, Paul goes beyond Adam, the committer of that one trespass, and he broadens it to many trespasses. This refers to the sins that individuals after Adam committed. Verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." It says that death reigned through that one man. Again, it's still so far in the future of the series here, but in Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death. Death is a result of sin. Death's only power is sin. Without sin, there would be no death." That's one of the key concepts getting across here in these chapters. I'm recording this on a Monday morning. Yesterday morning, Kobe Bryant, along with a lot of other people, and namely three very young girls, died in a helicopter crash. It happened less than 100 miles from me. As the crow flies, it might be as little as 50. I've never been a basketball fan, nor am I an emotional person, but when I got the news that Kobe Bryant died, there was a universal regret that washed over me. I felt in the pit of my stomach the sting of death. Not as bad as when someone I know or love dies, but it was there. It was there a little bit. My point is that everyone universally recognizes death to be bad, even animals. We all collectively mourn the loss of 9 unique people made in the image of God, especially those teenage girls. To see the tragedy of an event like that and then engage in the very thing that ultimately caused it and allowed it to spread from Adam is the definition of foolishness. I'm not saying that Kobe Bryant was killed as a direct result of his sin. I'm just saying that death exists because sin exists. I have a tattoo on my arm with the name of someone who died and the years they lived, and I see that tattoo every day, whether I think about it or not. And still foolishly, I sin not seeing how one thing affects the other. To sin is to engage with a form of death. Even if we're redeemed, we're playing around with death. It makes even less sense for someone who's redeemed to be party to such things, but that doesn't excuse the unredeemed at all. Even unbelievers have this sense in the back of their heads that their sin, or some may phrase it as good deeds versus their bad deeds, will somehow be at play in their afterlife. They don't know why that is, but it's because everyone subconsciously knows that their sin is somehow related to death. And that shows the power of sin over us, in that even while we grasp this, we continue to sin. And this was all because Adam, acting as our federal head, broke his covenant with God, bringing sin into God's world, which resulted in death, both physical and spiritual, and caused every human from that point on to be born into original sin, and to go on to commit innumerable sins of their own in their lifetime. Let me read you a quote from John Gill. "Death reigned by one, in which death is represented as a mighty monarch, a powerful king, and designs not only corporal death, which has mounted the throne by sin, and is supported in its dominion by an ordinance of heaven, but also a moral or spiritual death, which has seized on all mankind and reigns in every power and faculty of the soul of man, and likewise an eternal one, which will have power over all those who have no part in the first resurrection." So death reigned through physical and spiritual death. Physically, it was given rule by God himself as a punishment for sin, and just like every other ruler, it was put there by God. Spiritually, its rule was in opposition of the kingdom of God, and the entire Bible is the story of God reversing that rule and reign. Paul contrasts the reign of death with the reign of the righteous. God's elect, the ones being contrasted with those under Adam, are said to reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. What does it mean that we reign in life? It means that we're partakers of Christ, who has subjugated sin, death, and the devil right now and rules over them, and every day is reversing the curse of the fall. But it also means that when we die, we will be raised, the way Jesus was raised, to rule and reign at his side in the new creation. Colossians 1 says, "We've been transferred to the kingdom of God. We are now in opposition to the kingdom of sin and death, and in Christ we rule over it." 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." That's where we're going to leave it for this week. I want to thank everyone for listening, but before we go, I just wanted to say once again, our first episode had 83 streams and downloads in the first week. It's not bad at all for our first episode. I want to grow it from here, and I want to thank everyone for listening. I wanted to specifically thank anyone listening in Asheville, North Carolina, for having the most downloads and streams of any other city. 6 times the number of downloads in my own hometown. If you're listening from Asheville, write into the show at deathofdeathpodcast@gmail.com and tell me about yourself. I'm interested to know how so many people out there found the show, and I'm hoping you're not like robots or something. I also want to hear from anyone in Soddy, Tennessee, because you were tied with Rancho Santa Margarita and Fullerton, California. How did you find the show? And also tell me how to pronounce the name of your city. 5 listeners in Redlands, California. I know one of those was Nick Quint, but I'm curious to know who else is out there. The only other person I know in Redlands is Brendan McPeak, and I doubt it's him, so let me know who's out there. Irvine and La Mirada are tied at a measly 3 downloads, but I'm hoping we have some Biola students listening from La Mirada. I know at least one of those was my fiance, Ashley, but I'm not really sure who else might be listening. For those in the lower performing cities such as Irvine, why don't you tell a couple neighbors, some friends, walk down your apartment complex hallway and knock on some doors and give them the good news of the death of death, and tell them to follow and also leave a review. Follow at Death of Death Pod on Twitter and Instagram to keep in touch with us. Subscribe to the podcast on your favorite podcast app and leave a 5-star review. share this episode on social media and tell some friends. Email me at deathofdeathpodcast@gmail.com. Go to deathofdeathnet and subscribe to the blog. I've been your host, Nick Stewart, here to tell you that Michael Crichton's book, The Lost World, is a lot better than the movie. And if you're as committed to proclaiming the victory of Christ over sin, death, and everything else, I'll be here to do it with you all again next time. Goodbye for now.